Welcome to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This is a program for the family with an emphasis upon finding out what God has to say to us through His Word, the Bible. Today's message will be the last in the series on New Testament church principles. In this series, we have presented such subjects as the church, the body of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the priesthood of every believer, worship, overseers, deacons, finances, outreach, spiritual gifts, church discipline, in remembrance, which was a message on the Lord's Supper, and a message on women's ministry. These messages have been brought by Harold Preston, John Schmidt, Martin Lundberg, and Daniel Smith. At the close of today's message, we will tell you how to get your free study book entitled Christ Loved the Church. Our speaker for today is Mr. Dan Smith with a message entitled The Blessed Hope as Seen in the Lord's Supper. And now, Brother Smith.
Now may we look at the blessed hope in the Lord's Supper till He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. There is a forward-looking hope in the Lord's Supper. Our Lord left His disciples on the Mount of Olivet over against Bethany. His many appearances during the 40 days which He spent on earth after His resurrection had given them a new confidence, so that they returned to Jerusalem with joy and praise. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. They were assured of His coming again. The Lord's Supper is a constant reminder of this return, and is the pledge of it. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Now look at the comfort this imparts. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. This passage has to do with the Apostle Paul's assurance to believers concerning those who had already died in the Lord. What he wrote, he tells us very clearly, he received from the Lord. It came direct from heaven and by divine revelation from the Lord Himself. Therefore, we are not to sorrow about those departed in the Lord. The Lord's return is the final day, is the day of final redemption, both for those who have departed and for those who are still on the earth at that day. We may not know the day or the hour, but we do know that the night is far spent. That is the long dark night of man's rebellion, and that the day is at hand. That is the day of the Lord's glorious appearing for His own. He is coming to take us out of this murky house, this idolatrous Egypt, this worldly Babylon, and that assurance is to be a continual comfort to the saints. Therefore, we observe the Lord's Supper till He comes. Now, we look not only at the comfort it imparts, but the vigilance it requires. There is always the peril of stagnation and of settling down. We are not to have a mere sentimental longing for the Lord's return. It is, after all, a day of solemn investigation, for we are to appear before His judgment seat, not to be called into account for our sins, which have already been judged at Calvary's cross, but to have our service evaluated and, if possible, rewarded. Let us not be among those who say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" or among those who say, "The Lord delayeth His coming." He will not stay away a moment longer than is necessary for the accomplishment of His purpose. His word is watch, be ready. This weekly gathering at the Lord's table should inspire us with spiritual diligence. It should be our desire to go out to meet Him with open and glad countenance, and not with a sense of shame. Any Roman of ancient times, when confronted with some unworthy proposal, thought it sufficient refusal to say, "Romanus sum, I am a Roman." Surely every form of temptation to sin should be met by believers declaring themselves to be the Lord. As Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis 39 and verse 9. Constant attendance at the Lord's table will help us to do this very thing and to watch our souls with diligence. Then thirdly, we note the godliness it inspires. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?" 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12. Each returning Lord's day should find us a little further along the heavenward way, with more of our eye and heart and hope resting in heavenly and abiding things. Our conversation, that is, our whole manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Oh, that the Lord would revivify our desire for inward holiness, our love for the brethren, our devotion to the Lord himself, in view of his soon appearing. I doubt not that the right partaking of the Lord's Supper, with proper spiritual exercises of worship and adoration, praise and thanksgiving, will best inspire us to this godly walk. In the presence of holy things, we are made to feel that everything which belongs to earth's sphere is more and more repulsive, and the things heavenly and spiritual are more and more satisfying and sanctifying. And then finally, note the hope it engenders. We are to behold his glory. "Father," our Lord prayed in John 17 and verse 24, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." What a sight that will be, if being a Christian were only to see the face of the royal Prince of Heaven, said saintly Samuel Rutherford, then it were a well-spent journey, though we have to creep through seven deaths and seven hells of suffering to behold him. The curtains which veil his glory now are to be rolled back, and we are to see him as he is. In that day, we shall have resurrection bodies, which will be capable, which our present bodies are not, of beholding that glory. Not only are we to behold that glory, but we ourselves are to obtain glory. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Like a bridegroom on his wedding day, our Lord will appear all glorious. But shall his beloved bride appear in rags to be forever united to him? Surely not. She too must be radiant with glory. Indeed, she shall be the wonder of the universe. The Lord has gone to prepare a home for us in heaven. There we shall be at home with him whom we love, and also with our true kindred, those who love him too. It will be a paradise of happiness forever, a place into which no foe shall ever come, and out of which no friend shall ever depart. There the glorious Lord in the midst of the throne, shall lead his people to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, blessed hope, blessed hope. Listen to the words of Mr. Bickerstaff, Edward H. Bickerstaff. Till he come, oh, let the word linger on the trembling cord. Let the little while between in their golden light be seen. Think, let us think how heaven and home lie beyond that till he comes. When the weary ones we love enter on their rest above, when their words of love and cheer fall no longer on our ear, hush, be every murmur dumb. It is only till he comes. Clouds and darkness round us press. Would we have one sorrow less? All the sharpness of the cross, all that tells the world is lost. Death and darkness and the tomb pain us only till he comes. Sweet the feast of love divine, broken bread and poured out wine, sweet memorials till the Lord call us round his heavenly board. Some from earth, from glory sunk, severed only till he comes. Amen. Amen.
You have just heard a message by Brother Dan Smith of Vancouver, Canada. This message completes our series on New Testament Church Principles, and this is the last time we will offer the free study book titled Christ Loved the Church. We also have these messages on cassette tape. If you would like to have this book or tape, just write to the Emmaus Bible Hour, Post Office Box 23312, Lexington, Kentucky 40523, or phone 272-8094. That address again, the Emmaus Bible Hour, Post Office Box 23312, Lexington 40523, phone 272-8094. Remember, these lesson books and tapes are absolutely free upon request, and you need not fear being put on a mailing list where funds are solicited. The Lord has already supplied the funds for these books and for this broadcast. We consider it a privilege to bring you these programs of Bible study and to offer you these lesson books. Invite your friends to tune in next week at this same time. The Emmaus Bible Hour is brought to you by the South Lexington Bible Fellowship.
South Lexington Bible Fellowship brings you the Emmaus Bible Hour. Today I want to tell you about a king who sought out and brought a poor, destitute cripple into his palace and had him to eat at his table daily. My friend John Walden used to say, you find the doctrine in the New Testament and then turn to the Old Testament for an illustration. This is what I would like to do just now. The subject for today's message is the grace and kindness of God. We read about this doctrine in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2. Then we will turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel, for an illustration. Incidentally, I'm reading from the New King James Version. So let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And you he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus. He is reminding these Christians that they were once dead in trespasses and sins. Before they were saved, they were in a lost condition. In verse 12 of the same chapter, he explains that they were at that time without Christ, without God. They were without hope. Yes, they were depraved and corrupt. Their lives were barren, fruitless. They were unable to produce anything acceptable to God. Now, let us turn back to the Old Testament for that picture or illustration of this truth. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, and beginning with verse 3, we read, Then the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Here is your servant. So David said to him, Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Perhaps it would be helpful if we took a little time to look into the background of this story. David, the man after God's own heart, was now king of Israel. He succeeded King Saul, who died in battle with the Amalekites. Saul died a very infamous death. He had even tried on several occasions to kill David. Saul had a son named Jonathan who loved David very much, and David loved Jonathan as a brother. The true character of David was revealed when the news reached him that both Saul and Jonathan had died in battle. Instead of rejoicing in the death of Saul, we read that David, mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan. History records that often when a new king ascended the throne, he would execute or imprison the descendants of his predecessor. But not so with David. He was not concerned with revenge. Look again at 2 Samuel 9:3. David said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? This is certainly not the spirit of the world. The unregenerate man would have taken revenge, but not David. He wanted to demonstrate the kindness of God. What a picture we have here of the mercy, kindness, and grace of God. The lone survivor of Saul's household was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was lame in both feet. He was found in a place called Lo-Debar, which means place of no pasture. Here was Mephibosheth, crippled, living in a desert place, a wilderness, no doubt fearful of the new king's judgment. What a helpless and hopeless situation. This is such a graphic picture of the sinner, the person who is outside of Christ. Let me emphasize here that every person who has not received Jesus Christ as his Savior and experienced the forgiveness of sin through his shed blood is in the same position as Mephibosheth, that is, helpless, weak, destitute, and fearful of death. And I might add, death is a legitimate fear for the unsaved, because we read in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. No doubt many people today are living in Lodebar, a place of no pasture, a barren, desert place. You see, this world of sin never satisfies, and its pleasures soon turn to mourning. If you've ever heard the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, you know what I mean. The prodigal son thought he was having fun as he spent his inheritance in riotous living, but it wasn't so funny when he wound up in the hog pen, broke and hungry. Friends, believe me, it is no fun living in Lodebar, the wilderness of sin. We read in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. What he is saying here is that the life of sin is really a hard life. The law of the harvest hasn't changed. It still is, and always will be. Whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. If you think this is not true, may I invite you to sit down and talk to a drug addict, or visit a prison, or perhaps sit in on a divorce court and see families torn apart. These are but a few of the more obvious consequences of sin. You may come in contact with many people who may appear to be happy on the outside, but inside they're lonely, and their hearts are crying. There's a vacuum in their hearts that only God can fill and satisfy. Now, you will note here that it is not Mephibosheth who comes seeking the king. Even though he was poor and lame and needy, Mephibosheth remained in Lodebar, the desolate place. He knew the king was rich and could meet every need, but he was afraid. It was King David who made the first move. He was seeking Mephibosheth. He sent for him. He said, "Come." This reminds us of the Lord Jesus, who often said, "Come unto me." We read that it is said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. God did not wait for sinners to come to him. He knew we wouldn't. Here we see the great love and mercy of God on display. We read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, it was God who made the first move. You will also recall that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that they hid themselves because they were afraid. They did not come seeking God. It was God who came seeking them. When Mephibosheth came to the king,